Our first Old Testament reading today is from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 10, chapter 19, verses 33 through 34, are located on page 184 on your Pew Bible. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, you do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you are foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Our second scripture reading is from Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. I was choosing passages this week from chapters 17 all the way to 27, so I wanted to give you just a nice little swath. We had some very nice things that Molly just read about treating the poor and the among you. Now we have sections of Leviticus, and you will hear this as I read this section. Consecrate yourselves and be holy. Because I am the Lord your God, keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death because they have cursed their mother or father. Their blood will be on their own head. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both adulterer and adulteress are to be put to death. There's a how do you do. Let us pray. Loving God, anoint us with your Holy Spirit as we hear the word this day. Fill us with your truth that we may walk in the ways of God and the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So after 16 chapters on ritual worship, how you are to offer sacrifices, how you are to worship at the sanctuary of God, Leviticus then turns its head around from the sanctuary, and then it faces the community. It's all about the people from 17 on, and it's called what most people and scholars would call community ethics. Ethics meaning the moral principles that determine one's behavior. Hear that again. The moral principles that determine one's behavior. This shift tells you something about how the writers of Leviticus understood their faith. They wanted to be clear. Worship and sacrifice, sanctuary worship, were meant to affect your everyday life, the everyday life of the people of Israel. Because for Leviticus, worshiping God wasn't just about offering sacrifices and reciting prayers. It was something to be lived, something to be embodied. When you're brushing your teeth in the morning, to when you lay your head down on the pillow, worship should be in your body, your soul, your actions, your words. So for the priests, there was no distinction between a calling to ritual purity, a calling to worship, and a calling to live an ethical life, a life full of values of God, kingdom values. If you're doing one, you're doing the other. Hand in hand, faithfulness to God required both worship and service, both fed into each other. Now, you may remember that Jesus had a very similar ethical calling, right? You may remember on Maundy Thursday, the night before Jesus was killed, that he said to his disciples, I give you a new commandment. Just as I have loved you, love one another. Right? 1 John says it even harsher. He's not even holding back any punches. He says, if you say you love God and you hate your brother or sister, you are a liar. A liar. That's exciting. I love that. Do you see what's happening there? They're saying you can't say you love God in worship and then go out into the world and do messed up stuff. Because if you are, what you're saying is you don't actually love God. So being holy means living holy. And it's what we would call today living consistent with your values, not being a hypocrite. But here's the deal. We're all hypocrites. Every single one of you in here, and I'm looking at you if you don't think I am. I'm looking at you. And then you guess what? You're looking at me. Because you're looking at the biggest hypocrite right here, this guy. All right? We fail to practice what we preach. We get outraged about something and we do nothing about it. Consistency is not a human trait. It's not a very common human trait. And the priests in ancient Israel knew this fact. So they laid out for the people what most scholars call the holiness code, which is chapter 17 through 27. And this code, which starts in that chapter, is how the priests are saying to them, this is how you live a consistent life from worship all the way down. Follow these rules and you will be holy. And if you don't, there'll be serious consequences. So the big question is that you have for me, and as you may remember, Leviticus is not very good about explaining the laws. I told y'all this last week, right? There's so much of Leviticus, we have no clue why they had these rules in place. And God doesn't bother to tell you. God just says, hey, do this. Hey, don't do this. Doesn't say why, doesn't give an explanation, just says this. So our best guess is that we have to figure out from our study of the Bible what God was getting at with these rules, with these laws from Leviticus, with this worship. And what we know from scholarship is that there were certain things that God was trying to push here, certain underlying theological principles that Leviticus emphasized with this holiness code. And the few of the ones that we know, we've talked about are sustaining God's intended order for all of creation, fulfilling the commandment that God gave to Adam, be fruitful and multiply, and protecting the vulnerable and the weak in society. Remember, we were talking about women and childbirth. That was one of the purposes behind that rules. Protect the weakest in society. Each of these principles is expressed very clearly in the holiness code. So, for example, this morning, God asked the farmer not to reap the edges of their field or gather the gleanings of the harvest so that the poor or the foreigner may come and gather it themselves, right? The idea, don't be stingy, don't be greedy. When you are failing to care for the most vulnerable members of society. The law is acknowledging that there are always going to be people left behind that aren't going to be able to have as many resources as others. So make sure that you're caring for them in some form or fashion. This rule is interesting. I read this week because they talked about the idea that the farmer doesn't actually come and get those remains. They allow someone else to come and do the work, the rest of the work to do that. So if you need to eat, you can go there and work and get your food. The same is true here for how the people of Israel are to treat the foreigner who lives amongst them. We know in that time that immigrants were more vulnerable than any member of society at that time. So God calls upon Israel not to oppress or look down on them. Instead, goes even further and says, no, treat them as citizens of Israel. Love them as any neighbor, because you once were a foreigner yourself in the land of Exodus. Care for the weak. Care for the vulnerable amongst you, even if they don't look like you, even if they don't talk like you. The fascinating thing about this call to treat the immigrant and the foreigner is that there are 20 plus laws in Leviticus about caring for those amongst you who are not born from where you are. Caring for them, making sure that they are treated fairly and like a regular citizen, because they too need love and care. Even the most harsh commandments, which I read earlier, the seemingly unnecessarily harsh commandments, you can see these principles at work. Like the one I read this morning about anyone who curses their mother or father is to be put to death. I'm pretty sure at 14, I would have been gone and gone for in my life. I'm sure many of you also have similar ages in which you can say, I was not so nice to my parents. Right? Leviticus here is making a case that the family is God's intended ordering for humanity. And you can read, as you're reading all of these passages about protecting the family, you will notice that that's exactly what they were trying to do. Anything that was disrupting the family order, anything that would threaten of regular family, Leviticus very much is against and comes out really harsh on them, because they understood that if family was strong, that would then go out into the rest of society. Anything that threatened God's intended order was strictly forbidden. So you're going to see a lot of behaviors as you read through Leviticus. You're going to see a lot of behaviors that are prohibited that would disrupt the bonds of a family. Adultery, incest, sacrificing your children to a foreign god. All these things that would disrupt family life. Then you extend that out to groupings of family, society, prohibiting anything that would disrupt those delicate bonds, such as fraud, greed, vengeance, all of it very strictly prohibited in Leviticus. Then in chapter 18 and 19, you get to the exciting sexual prohibitions. The main principle here that God's commandment to Adam is be fruitful and multiply, right? That was what God said to Adam on the sixth day. This was particularly important to Israel, right? Because Israel was a very small country, right? Very small country. And you know what? They were surrounded by behemoths, by huge countries with huge armies that at any time, if they wanted to, they could wipe out Israel. So Israel had a little bit of a problem. They had a population problem. So what did they need? More kids, right? As many kids as they could possibly have. So when you look at these commandments and you read about them, particularly commandments like verses about male homosexuality and behavior, calling it an abomination, it is necessary to read through this context. Because for the people of Israel, wasting any opportunity to have more children was completely unacceptable. We need to have kids, and we need to have them right now so that we can have a bigger nation, so that we can actually sustain and stay and be fruitful and multiply as God has commanded us to. So, The $25,000 question is, what the heck do we do with chapter 17 through 27 of Leviticus? We by no means follow all of these laws today, just as we don't follow the ritual sacrificial system that they did back then. In chapter 20, God tells men not to round off their hair at their temples. Y'all ever seen an Orthodox Jewish person who has hair coming out of their temples? That's where this comes from. I don't see a lot of guys in here, David, with curly hair coming out of their temples. And you don't see me with curly hair coming out of my temples. Pretty sure my wife would object, right? We also don't stone people to death because of adultery. We don't burn someone because of incest. Even the most fundamentalist Christians, people who claim to be Bible-believing Christians, don't follow these commandments. So what was God striving for in this holiness code? As I wrestle with this, it seems more and more obvious to me that God was trying to help people, the people of Israel, and I think us too, to live lives that flowed out of worshiping God. Because if you truly humbled yourself, if every Sunday you came in here and you humbled yourself and you took in what it meant to show up here every Sunday and pray to a God, worship a God beyond our wildest imaginations, who loves us more than we could ever know, a God who seeks for us to grow in love and sacrifice, if we truly, truly took in what that meant, because I'm going to be honest with you, I don't always take it in. I don't always get on my knees and say, God, I cannot even begin to thank you for the gifts of my life. I can't even begin to fathom everything that I have been given. But if I was able to do that on a regular basis, I know that my life, from the minute I get up and brush my teeth in the morning, every stroke saying, love you, Lord, love you, Lord, love you, Lord, to the minute I laid my head down, would be an act of worship. That I would not waste a minute that God has given me on hate, greed, vengeance, all those things that destroy our lives. I would spend it on gratitude. Gratitude for a God who loves me. And here's the deal. If what we do in here every Sunday means something, if you just don't show up here on habit and just because this is where you go on Sundays, if what we do in here means something, then it should mean something out there. It should show out there in our community. It should show in how generous we are to our neighbor, how generous we are to our local businesses. It would show in our love for our neighbors, our drug addicts, our poor, our immigrants. Because we live in a world that is full of cognitive dissonance all the time, where people are outraged by behavior that they themselves are guilty of. We, like our parents before us, fail to practice what we preach. We are consistently inconsistent. And there is no better example that we saw this week than the Pennsylvania Catholic Church grand jury ruling, if any of you even began to look at that. It was horrifying. Horrifying. I could not make it more than one page through that grand jury reading. It's terrible. And in that thing, it was abundantly obvious that the people who were supposed to be people of God, mistreating the most vulnerable of our society, children, right? That's what that said to us. And it tells us that is how we are all the time, consistently inconsistent. We don't practice what we preach, and sometimes we go even further. So Leviticus is calling out to you and to me and to everybody else. What you do in here has to affect how you live your life out there, if you take it seriously enough. And what do we do in worship? What do? We give thanks to God. We humble ourselves and confess every Sunday our brokenness. We forgive as God has forgiven us, and we share the word, we pray with purpose, and we sing a new song to the Lord. I want you to take all of those things we do every Sunday in here, things that you may take for granted. I want you to take every one of those and carry them with you in your daily life. Find ways to worship God and to carry what we do in here out there. Because that is how we get closer to God. That is how we find holiness. We're never going to live into this holiness code. It's never going to happen. But God is saying, you got to try. You got to do better. And I'm giving you that opportunity. Just as you love me, love others. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.